Thank you, Brady. Good morning. The text that was read to us a few moments ago in Romans chapter 13 makes the statement that our salvation is nearer, speaking to Christians, than when we first believed. In the context of that statement, it draws upon the idea of one anticipating the nearness of their salvation and eternity with God, in order to motivate certain behavior, to encourage us to live the way that we ought to. In that text, that idea of anticipation, I think we all can appreciate. We all recognize opportunities and situations in life where we anticipate certain things and it affects the way that we behave. We've seen perhaps the child that is excited for a holiday or looking forward to a birthday, and they're just dying for that day to come. Their anticipation is so great. Or perhaps a couple that's dating, and they have set a certain time that they're going to get together for a date, and they're just so excited for that, and it affects them. Or maybe even something of a different nature. Maybe you've got a test at school, or maybe there's an athletic competition that you're going to be engaged in, or maybe it's some kind of evaluation in your work. Anticipation will move you to take necessary action to be ready for that thing that you anticipate. I'd like for us this morning to think about that idea of anticipation as it pertains to our life spiritually, because as I look to what Scripture teaches, there are a number of things that I can see that Scripture addresses that this idea of anticipation is involved with. For example, as Christians, have you ever thought about the fact that we should anticipate our behavior? You know, many people go through their life just kind of living and reacting to whatever life throws at them, and they don't really stop much and think about, well, if this event happens or this thing happens, what will I do? That's anticipation of behavior. Over in the book of Titus, if you'd look with me in Titus chapter 2, and let's start at the very last verse of this chapter, and we'll go on into the next chapter. But verse 15, as Paul speaks to the young man Titus, he says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Then verse 1 of chapter 3, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey." Notice this. "To be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." I zero in on that idea of being ready to every good work. That means not only being prepared and thinking ahead of time about those good things that we ought to do, but it also means that we meditate and anticipate, how am I going to react if this thing happens? Do we consider ahead of time how our actions may have an impact on others? Over in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul will talk about the fact that as Christians, we are in a unique position. As Christians, it's not simply that we live our life only focusing on our own affairs, only focusing on how things affect us, but we live our lives thinking about other people. Notice beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 15, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not," notice this, "to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Do we anticipate the kinds of things that we do? Do we anticipate, you know, if I do this, it may have this positive reaction on someone else, or if I do something different, it may have a negative impact? As Christians, we should anticipate those things that might prove to be a temptation to us. And that may be a little bit of a balance for us to think about, because some temptations, perhaps, are temptations of thought or temptations of the mind. And we might think, well, how do I prepare or anticipate for those things? Well, we need to recognize and be honest with ourselves about those kinds of things that tempt us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, I think, makes this very point. If you'd read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start in verse 12. For the apostle therefore says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Many powerful points in that text that talk to us about how God helps us in temptation, how God does not ask of us those things that we are incapable of doing. But I call to your attention as well in the context of our study that if we recognize that temptation is common, sometimes we have an attitude that, well, brother so-and-so, he never wrestles with this, or sister so-and-so, she's beyond that kind of temptation. No, temptation's common to all of us. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to anticipate, if this thing happens in my life, if I'm exposed to this kind of thing, it will prove to be a temptation to me. And I need to anticipate that. I need to consider ahead of time, in light of that, what can I do to avoid that temptation? Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter makes some of the most powerful statements about Satan and his desire to lead us into sin. He is pictured in this text as a roaring lion. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And that last point is what we mentioned back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Temptation's common. Our brethren throughout the world are suffering the same things. But notice as it describes Satan as this roaring lion seeking to devour us. What are we called to do? Verse 9 there. We are to resist him. That's not just something that we do when all of a sudden out of the blue there's been some temptation that comes upon us. We need to recognize those out of the blue temptations will come upon us. And we need to prepare ahead of time to be ready and able to resist him. And to use the wording of our lesson this morning, we need to anticipate that. Don't be foolish and think, well, I'll never face temptation, or if I face it, I can resist it. Sometimes the way in which we resist is by anticipating what's going to happen in certain circumstances and be prepared for it. As Christians as well, we should anticipate opportunities for service to the Lord, service to others. And I'd like for us to ask ourselves a couple of questions as we think about that. First of all, do I look for those things around me that I can do? Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd notice with me, verses 15 through 17, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That wording that we find there in verse 16 is beautiful, because redemption we understand as that kind of thing in which we pay back for something that belongs to us in order to redeem it and to have it as our own. Each of us is given a measure of time that we have that we can utilize. And each of us within that amount of time has opportunities that come upon us. How do we take advantage of those? Do we use them? Or instead, are we just kind of fumbling through life, not really planning, not really thinking about, well, here's what I can do with what God has given me in order to serve Him and to serve others. Second question, do you look forward to times in which you can serve God? Beautiful statement is made over in Psalm 122, if you'd look with me in Psalm 122. And as you were getting ready for services this morning, I ask you if your attitude was, as we may read here in the Psalm, where the psalmist here says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I hope so. I assume so. I hope that it is such that we are anticipating times in which we can come together and worship God, times in which we can serve Him in studying with other people. I hope it's not something in which we dread it and we regret the time that's lost, that kind of thing. Certainly not. Let it be that we anticipate the times in which we can serve God and the times in which we serve others. The text that we began with, though, that I asked Walker to read in Romans chapter 13,
where it speaks of the idea as our salvation being nearer than when we first believed. It specifically anticipates the idea of the time of judgment, in which we will either be given eternal life or eternal condemnation. And I would ask us to think about that, because particularly in the last few things that I'd like us to notice in our lesson this morning, as we think about that day in which we'll be called to account before God, how important it is that we don't sit back and imagine that we're going to live forever. We don't sit back and imagine that we'll never have a time in which we'll stand before God and be accountable for the things that we've done. But rather, we need to anticipate so that we can be ready. There's a statement we find over in the Gospel of Matthew. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 12, it's talking about our words. But I want you to notice in the context of talking about the words that we use, listen to what is said. And this should be a humbling thing to all of us, because I'm afraid that far too often we don't give much thought to what we say, whether it's something that someone says to us and we respond without a thought, or whether it's just kind of casual conversation. But I call to your attention here in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, some statements that the Lord makes about our tongue, and particularly some things we ought to anticipate. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. I want us to think about that. Verse 37 goes on to say, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I will give an account, you will give an account, on the day of judgment, of every idle word. Idle means meaningless or vain or useless. The words that we speak, are they for profit? Are they for edification? Do they build up? Are they something that tears down? We will answer for those things. What will you say? What will I say on the day of judgment? My friends, we better anticipate that. We better prepare ourselves for that. And when that day comes, will we be found ready? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want us to notice a theme that I think runs through the passages that we'll read, is the idea of readiness and anticipation. Don't allow our accountability before God. Don't allow that day of judgment to come before us without preparation, without anticipation of it. I realize that sometimes it's a humbling thought to think, well, am I what God wants me to be? Am I living in the way that God wants me to live? But the way to resolve that anxiety that can sometimes come from thinking about that is not by putting it off, not by imagining that we will never face that day, but rather instead by anticipating it, looking forward to it, that we might be ready. Beginning of verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The Lord Jesus will use similar terminology in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, where he'll describe his coming in that way. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety and sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. You are not of the night, nor of the darkness. We need to be ready. Will you, will I, be found ready when that day of judgment comes? We need to anticipate that. And along those same lines, I want us to think about, as I mentioned at the beginning, Romans chapter 13, that Walker read for us, urges that idea of, in light of the recognition that it's closer each day as the clock ticks on, it should challenge us to live in a certain way. And so let us think of that from both sides of the coin. Christians should anticipate heaven. And I want us to think about that You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the hard things of life. We get caught up in our pains and our anguish and the difficulties that we face. And it can sometimes block our vision of what it is that we truly ought to look forward to. What it is that we truly ought to anticipate. One of my favorite passages over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want us to notice that it challenges us to think about if we are truly anticipating heaven, and if, as the Word of God promises us, it is a condition in which all of these things that cause us anxiety, all of these things that cause us pain, are in an instant wiped away, what would be our first thoughts the first second that we were in the presence of God? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do I have that perspective? Do you have that perspective? If not, anticipate that time in which we'll finally get to see those things that are eternal. These things, notice he describes it as light affliction. Sometimes we don't feel like it's light affliction, do we? Sometimes we feel like it's overwhelming. But Paul says, who faced some pretty heavy affliction himself, these are light afflictions. And as a result of that, let's look at another text. Go to Romans chapter 8. It changes the way that we view even the most horrible kinds of things we must face. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Not only should we consider what would we feel the first second that we were with God in heaven, by the same token, what then will be important to us? You know, a lot of times the things that are overwhelming to us, that are very important to us now, are of that category that we noticed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They're temporary things. They're light affliction. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Remember, Paul faced some pretty tough things. Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, persecuted, imprisoned. And yet Paul says, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But I think a valuable thing as well is that Christians, not in order to desire to go there, but in order to recognize the real danger of separating ourselves from God because of our sin and facing an eternity of separation from God in hell, Christians should anticipate hell. Now you may say, wait a minute, Brother Pope, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to face eternal punishment. So why in the world should I anticipate that or meditate upon that or think about that? Well, I think in the same way that I mentioned, Romans chapter 13 is urging us, in light of the recognition of what lies ahead, to live in a certain way. And so it is that when we face all of the things of life, you know, and we look at all of the blessings that are offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that comes, the love that God has shown us, and when those things don't seem to get us over that hump of temptation, so to speak, get us through those that fiery trial of the things that we face in life, we need to anticipate hell. Because in the same way, we need to think about, you know, what would I feel the first second that I was there? All of those things that led me to betray the Lord, that led me to turn away from my faith, would they be as valuable to me as they seem to be now? Over in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, there is an account that's given. And let's understand, it is not talking about final judgment. It is not talking about final eternal life or eternal punishment. It is, however, describing the condition that is described in Old Testament and New Testament as Sheol or Hades. In our adult auditorium class, we recently went through a couple of classes in which we looked intensively
at that subject. And there's a handout in the rack in the back if you weren't in that class, if you care to study it any further. It is a condition in which one awaits the final judgment. But the Bible teaches in Luke chapter 16 that even in this place where all of the dead go awaiting final judgment, that there is a separation. And those that are separated from God eternally await final sentencing in a place of torments. But I call to your attention one element of this that certainly speaks to us about the attitude that one would have if all of a sudden they recognized, I am not in fellowship with God. I am not in a condition in which I will enjoy an eternity with Him. Instead, I am separated from Him. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 16 says, But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. I'll tell you, friends, all of the trials we face, all of the things that might cause us to question faith, all of the things that might lead us to think that being a Christian is not worth it, the first second that we face an eternity separated from God, all of those things would pass away. How important it is for us to anticipate that reality. And by the same token, what is it then that would be important to us? Let's end with Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. There are things important to us in this life, and not all of those things that occupy our time or our focus are unworthy. Certainly, there are important things we need to think about, responsibilities. There are things that have to do with our providing for ourselves and for our family. I want us to recognize that even in the midst of those things, we have first and foremost our responsibility to God. And may it be that as we anticipate both an eternal life with God and anticipate the frightful possibility that if we are not faithful to the Lord, we might face separation from Him eternally in hell. May it really cause us to recognize, let's make those things that ought to be important, important to us. Begin with me, Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? My friends, you might be a wealthy person. You might be a poor person, but you decide you're going to pursue every kind of pleasure, every kind of satisfaction this life has to offer. But if you live in such a way that that leads you to be separated from God, I submit to you that the first moment that you are in hell, none of those things will be important to you anymore. What will be important to you is the fact that you have forfeited your eternal soul. Don't do that. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I urge you to have the courage to confess that faith before men. I urge you to repent of sin that separates you from God. Anticipate the reality of your judgment before God and recognize none of us can afford to stand before God with sin upon our account. And the manner in which God has provided by which sin may be removed from our account is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin, the Bible teaches that when we are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life. We put on Christ. All things are ready. We'd be delighted to help you in that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?